We continue our reading of the stories of the prophets Elijah and Elisha. Since last week, King Ahab has died, and he has been succeeded by his son Ahaziah. And this morning, 2 Kings chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, we hear Ahaziah's story. After the death of Ahab, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria and lay sick. So he sent messengers telling them, "Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this sickness." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron?' Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, 'You shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.'" So Elijah went. The messengers returned to the king, and he said to them, "Why have you returned?" And they said to him, "There came a man to meet us and said to us, 'Go back to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.'" He said to them, "What kind of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things?" They answered him, "He wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist." And he said, "It is Elijah, the Tishbite." Then the king sent to Elijah a captain of 50 men with his 50. He went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill, and said to him, "O man of God, the king says, come down." But Elijah answered the captain of 50, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, the king sent to him another captain of 50 men with his 50. And he answered and said to him, "O man of God, this is the king's order. Come down quickly." But Elijah answered them, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, the king sent the captain of a third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and entreated him, "O man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the two former captains of 50 men with their 50s. But now let my life be precious in your sight." And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him." So he arose and went down with him to the king. And he said to him, "Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die." So he died, according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because Ahaziah had no son. Now the rest of the chronicles of Ahaziah that he did, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Israel? In our text from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Let us pray. Gracious God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, to begin with, King Ahaziah really should have known better. I mean, maybe he had not been old enough to be there with his father Ahab on Mount Carmel the day God had sent down fire from heaven to consume the burnt offering and to put to flight the prophets of Baal, but he had to have heard about that day. And surely he had heard his parents groaning about Elijah and what a nuisance he was. His father perhaps doing so with a little awe mixed in with the annoyance. His mother Jezebel, no doubt, with nothing but an attitude of hatred and contempt. But the point is, King Ahaziah really should have known better. But clearly he didn't. He takes a fall from the upper chamber, hurts himself badly enough to wonder whether he's going to live or whether he's going to die. But instead of calling for Elijah, the true prophet of the true God of Israel, he sends out messengers to inquire of the prophets of Baal and Ekron. And that's, you have to say, that's doubly bad. Baal is worst of all, but Ekron is in Philistine country, which is really bad. He sends prophets to inquire of Baal whether he will live or die. And the Lord sends Elijah to interrupt the messengers, to say to Ahaziah, is it because there is no God here in Israel that you're going to inquire of Beelzebub, God of Ekron? Now therefore, says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up. You shall surely die. The messengers have no idea who this is, but he's apparently impressive enough that they immediately turn around, go back to the king, and report this encounter. And Ahaziah puts two and two together and comes up with Elijah. And in that moment, knowing what he had to have known about Elijah, he had a choice. Or better yet, he had a chance. A chance right then and there to repent, like his father surely would have done. His father was no good, but when he was confronted by the living God, he knew what to do. A chance to turn away from that false god Baal back to the true God of Israel. A chance to repent, to be healed, and to live instead of die. What does he do? Well, he chooses unwisely. And the next thing you know, we're in an Old Testament version of Raiders of the Lost Ark with the Nazi soldiers getting their faces burnt away by the fire of Almighty God. And when King Ahaziah finally does come to his senses, or actually he never really does, it's the third captain of the 50 who just doesn't want to share in the fate of captains 1 and 2 in their 50s, who approaches Elijah with fear and reverence. When that happens, God tells Elijah to go with this third troop of soldiers to confront the king face to face. But it's already too late. King Ahaziah, by sticking with Baal, by defying the living God and trying to capture or even kill God's prophet, in doing these things, Ahaziah has already sealed his fate and he dies. He dies when he could have lived. If only he had bowed down before the right God, the true God, the God of Israel. Well, what in the world are we to make of such a story? It's a story, I think, that speaks to us of something that we perhaps have lost a little bit in this day and age. The holiness of our God. That great truth that our God is a holy God and therefore is not to be mocked, is not to be trifled with, is not to be disregarded, and most of all, not to be defied. It's right there in the first commandment. No other gods before him. And if we didn't get it there, it's in the third commandment. Do not take his name in vain, meaning don't take him lightly, as if he was of no weight, no value. And of course, the letter to the Hebrews puts it this way. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The holiness of God, it's a reminder that we mortals live only by God's pleasure, that our continued existence rests solely upon his good favor, that he is Almighty God, maker of the heavens and the earth, and that we are but the mortal creatures formed by his hand. That's the relationship between God and humans defined by this doctrine of God's holiness. And that's what Hebrews means when it says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It doesn't mean we should at all times be absolutely terrified of him and terrified of his anger, because Scripture has taught us also to know that he is good towards us, merciful and kind, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. In fact, in the incarnation of Jesus, we see that his very nature towards us is love. But nonetheless, we are not to forget, he is God. We are not. He is God, and that it is in him alone that we live and move and have our being. He is God, and that it is he in all things and at all times with whom we have to do in these lives of ours. He is God, and we are, despite all our pretensions to the contrary, but the fragile and contingent and utterly dependent creatures of his hand. I don't think anyone in the modern era has captured this aspect of the holiness of God as well as C.S. Lewis in his wonderful Chronicles of Narnia, which every child should read and probably every grown-up too. In the very first book of that series, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the children in our story, Peter, Susan, Lucy, and Edmund, enter the kingdom of Narnia through a wardrobe in their uncle's house. And Edmund, much like King Ahaziah, has already given his allegiance to the wrong party, in this case, to the witch, and he goes off to find her. The other children go to the home of Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, who take them in. And Mr. and Mrs. Beaver tell the children they will take them to see the great king of Narnia, whose name is Aslan. And Aslan is the Christ figure in these stories. And this is what follows. Is he a man? Asked Lucy. Aslan, a man? Says Mr. Beaver sternly. Certainly not. Don't you know who is the king of the beast? Aslan is a lion. The lion, the great lion. Ooh, says Susan. I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, and no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Then he isn't safe? Asked Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. He's the king. That's the holiness of our God. He's not safe in the sense that we dare not treat him lightly. We dare not dismiss him or deny him or defy him. We dare not live in indifference towards him on a daily basis. He is holy. He is the one true God. He is not safe. He holds in his hands the power over our living and our dying. And it is a fearful thing, therefore, to fall into the hands of the living God. But he's also good. Which means that the only thing more fearful than to fall into his hands is not to fall into his hands. And this, too, we find in King Ahaziah's story by refusing to call upon the name of the true God of Israel, by refusing to repent of Baal when given the chance, Ahaziah brings upon himself this entirely avoidable death. And this is the holiness of God. That our response to him is quite literally a matter of life and death. Turn our backs upon him, the source of our life. Live as if he doesn't matter. We're courting death instead of life. But he is good also. Which means to give ourselves into his hands, to fall into the hands of the living and holy God who made us, and to do so with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength is to gain life, to get more and more life, deeper and deeper life into us day by day, because we will not only be delivered from our death, but we will be delivered into the hands of the one who gives us life. It brings to mind a certain sort of funeral I have no doubt we've all attended. A certain sort of funeral sermon I know we've all heard. It's that one where the preacher, having told us of how the dearly departed had found Christ in time, found Christ before the hour of his passing, then turns to the congregation and says, "What about you? This could happen to you any day. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you prepared to meet your God? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Or are you going to wait until it's too late?" My Presbyterian soul cringes that message. In great part because I'm not convinced that such a message is the right one in a moment of grief. Just as there's a time to laugh and a time to weep, I think there's a time to console as well as to convict. But you know, that's not all of it. The other reason I feel that cringing is because that message isn't wrong. In fact, it's absolutely the truth. To fall into the hands of the living and holy God may be a fearful thing, but not to do so? That's terrifying. Because it's literally a matter of life and death. of eternal life and eternal death. To fall into the hands of the living God, fearful as it may be, to give ourselves to Him without holding anything back, is to find life and have it abundantly. Safe? Who said anything about safe? You give your life to Him and He's going to turn it upside down. He's going to reorient it towards His goals instead of our own. He's going to reorient our daily living towards His way and His truth and His life. But He's good, meaning that in doing that and giving ourselves to Him, we're actually at last going to be finding everything our hearts have been longing for. In fact, everything we were created for. Life with God. And that abundantly. Which brings up something else about the holiness of God that's in our story. I mean, we've been looking at this story so far solely from the perspective of Ahaziah and his failure to bow down to the holiness of God. But there's another perspective here, and that's that of Elijah, God's prophet. And when you read the story this way, it's a very different story. When King Ahaziah sends those captains and their 50 soldiers to Elijah, understand, they're not coming to engage Elijah in a theological conversation. They have not come to invite him to come have tea with the king on the patio. They are coming at the very least to lay hold of him and clap him into chains and drag him back to the palace. That's the best case scenario. The most likely scenario is they have been sent out to kill him on the spot. And yet, there's Elijah sitting up on his hill, calm as can be. Not a quiver of fear. Why? Because he has already fallen into the hands of the living God, and completely so. Which means that not only is he now with God, but God is now with him. For King Ahaziah, the holiness of God is a profound life or death eruption condemning his idolatry and indifference. But for Elijah, the holiness of God means powerful protection. He is living out the words of the psalmist. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. To fall into the hands of the living and holy God may be a fearful thing, but it's this strange equation where once you learn how to fear God rightly, you just don't have any reason to fear anything else anymore. In learning to fear God, all our other fears are taken away. You can picture it this way. Presbyterian Pastor John Ortberg tells of watching a movie with his children entitled The Bear. Maybe you've seen this. In the movie, an orphan bear cub, little bear cub, is adopted by a giant Kodiak bear. Kodiak bears are huge. The Kodiak watches over this cub, teaches him how to be a bear, protects him. In watching this, you have hope and joy. This little cub is going to have a future. But like these movies always do, there comes that moment. That moment. One day the cub becomes separated from the Kodiak and finds himself being stalked by a mountain lion. Mountain lion gets closer and closer until he is nearly face to face with the cub. And the little cub does what he's seen that Kodiak do. He rears up on his back legs, raises his paws and growls, "Mew!" And the mountain lion's not frightened at all by this. And everyone starts to fear what's about to happen. The camera closes in on the snarling face of that mountain lion, which suddenly begins to register alarm and then downright terror. And the next thing you know, the mountain lion has turned and is running away as fast as he can. And the camera pulls back and the reason is revealed. Just behind that little bear cub rearing up is that massive Kodiak rearing up, protecting his cub. To fall into the hands of the living God's a fearful thing. He's not safe, but he's holy. Which means to fall into his hands is to surrender the right to run our lives as we see fit. He's not safe for our lives as they are. But he is good. He is absolutely good. And to fall into his hands is to fall into a safety. A security. And all things will work together for good sort of peace that will take all those other things we are scared of. It will just take those fears away. I mean, we might still be that little cub facing a world full of ails and woes and ills and enemies. But behind us now, always, is that great Kodiak bear of the power and the providence of the holy and almighty God. In learning to fear and reverence the living and holy God above all, we lose the need to fear anything else. And then there's just one more thing that we find in our passage about the holiness of God. We've kind of hinted around it. Let's bring it out in the open. Back to that first encounter between Elijah and the messengers King Uzziah sent off to Baal and Ekron. You know, it's there in just the simple fact of that message. Why does God even send Elijah at all? Uzziah has already proved himself to be a rotten sort. Why does God even send Elijah? Because God is longing for us to fall into his hands. The deep desire of God is that we should indeed inquire after him, seek after him, find him, fall into his hands. The deepest longing of God is for us, even in our wickedness. The prophet Isaiah, God speaking through that prophet, he says, I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. Yet you did not call upon me, O Jacob. How have I wearied you, O Israel? In the sending of Elijah, we see the unveiling of the deepest longing of our holy God, which is that we should indeed seek him, fall into his loving, creating, life-giving, life-restoring, always protecting hands. It may be a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living and holy God. If we've not found it so to be yet, then it's probably because we're not taking it seriously enough just yet. But the same living and holy God longs for us to do just that, that we should give ourselves into his hands, body, soul, in life and in death, that his joy should be complete, that our joy should be fulfilled, that we should be his, and he should be ours the way it was meant to be. Amen.